Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week you heard Ben do part 3 and 4 of his series on the Olivet Discourse. But the week before that, I taught on 1 Timothy chapter 1 through verse 12. We're going to pick up in verse 13 and finish the chapter today. And then next Sunday, I would like to preach on 2 Timothy chapter 2, the beginning of it, which is our memory verse. I chose that passage as our memory verse for this whole series going through 1 and 2 Timothy because I think it captures really the essence of both books. But anyway, let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, "Hold the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in trust and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Guard the good investment given through the Holy Spirit, the one dwelling in us. You have observed this, that all of those in Asia were turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Master give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he refreshed me many times and was not ashamed of my bonds. But arriving in Rome, he diligently sought and found me. May the Master grant him to find mercy with the Master in that day. And you know how much he served in Ephesus." You know, this is really a very sad portion of this epistle, isn't it? Look at what he says. All these people who have turned away from him, who had forsaken the Apostle Paul, and you can see there's a lot of grief in his words here. But let's look at verse 13. He says, "Hold the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." And then he says in verse 14, "Guard the good investment given through the Holy Spirit." And what do you think he's talking about when he talks about this pattern of sound words and this good investment that's been given by the Holy Spirit? What is he talking about? What is he asking Timothy to do? Somebody talk to me. I'm not going to keep going until somebody answers my question. Go ahead, Walter.
Well, with regard to the good investment given through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's our deposit. We get that in hand for eternal life, for the future, the promise that was given. And the whole of regard to good investments, that's the investment that was given through the Holy Spirit to one another.
Okay, that's an investment given to each individual person personally, but I think this is more generic than that.
And this would probably have to be the gift that the Holy Spirit gave Timothy in this regard.
I don't think so. No. I think it has to do with what he said in verse 13, the pattern of sound words.
True.
Who said truth? Debbie. It's talking about the whole body of teaching that the apostles delivered to the churches, what we call the apostolic doctrines or the apostolic teachings. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. There are several expressions in the New Testament that refer to this whole collective body of teachings. It's called the faith. It's called, other things like that. But he calls it here in Acts 2, he calls it the apostles' doctrine or a teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is, of course, on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 Jews were converted and were baptized. And then it says in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." You see that? "In fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." You know, there are several components to what a faithful church is to be. Fellowship is important. right? The breaking of bread is important, the communion around the body of Christ. Prayer is important. We just did that. But continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is listed first in that list, isn't it? The apostles' teaching. If we're going to be a faithful church, we have to be a teaching church. That's number one on the list. But we can't just teach, you know, what a particular denomination claims or what a particular creed says. What is it that we have to preach and teach? What the apostles taught. Isn't that right? What the apostles taught. This is extremely critical because, you know, all the other things are good, but they're no good at all without sound doctrine. Why is sound doctrine and sound teaching important for you? Why is it important that you know what God's word says? Why is it important? Just one second, Amy. I'm going to let you answer, all right? But I want to make sure the question is, you know, I got to milk the question. Why is it important that you have a really good grasp of what God's doing in this book, of what his plan is and why he's doing what he's doing and how he's planning to wrap all this up? Why is that important? I mean, why isn't it just enough to say, okay, you're saved, you know, chink, you're good to go, you know, go live your life, be good, stay out of trouble, and everything is kosher? Why is it important to know this? Okay, Amy, now you may answer my question. Okay, lack of knowledge, people perish. Does what you know, does your knowledge affect how you live? It has to, right? Your choices, all your decisions are made based on what you know and what you believe to be true and what you believe to be false, right? Walter, you're going to add something to that? Yeah.
It's a cancer. You have to know the truth.
Do all false teachings have bad consequences ultimately in your life?
Yeah.
They do.
Some more serious than others. But
right. Some are, you know, not that serious. Some are deadly.
Yes.
But all false teaching is damaging to you and to your life because it affects the way you live. Yes, Jenna. That's right. In fact, you know, Jesus came to bring us what the Bible metaphorically talks about as light coming into the world. And what does that mean? You know, when you the Psalms talk about, you know, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. He's talking about somebody stumbling along, you know, on a really dark night where there's no moonlight or anything, and you can't see where you're going, and God's word is like, you know, holding a lantern so that you can you see way, way, way off? No, but you can see enough to take the next step, right? A light in the darkness. And Jesus refers to light, or he refers to the knowledge that he brings of God to us as that light and that illumination. And when we have light, you know, you can equate light and truth because you can believe what you see. Isn't that right? If somebody turns the lights on in a dark room and you see certain things are present in the room, you know that that's truth. Those things are there because you saw them, right? Well, so that's why the Bible uses light and truth as, and the knowledge of truth as these sort of a metaphor for each other. But the apostle here is, he says to Timothy, hold the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. The sound words, the sound teaching. And why is that important? Because if, you know, Paul, if you remember in 1 Timothy, Paul said that he wanted him to, it's in the next chapter, I'm sorry. But he tells Timothy that he wants him to take other faithful men and then to train those faithful men in the teachings that Paul taught him. And so that then those men can then go out and teach other faithful men so that we have this reproducing. If if you alter the pattern of sound words, what happens? If you change the apostles' teaching, even in subtle ways, then what happens? Then everybody after that gets corrupt teaching, right? And then if somebody else down the line changes it a little more, then it becomes more corrupt. And then somebody else changes it a little more, and it becomes more corrupt. And you can see why it is critically important. It was critically important for Christianity and for the early churches that they do not alter in any way the teaching of the apostles. Because those men were trained by Christ himself, sent out by Christ himself, entrusted by him to deliver the message that they were taught by him without altering it. I want you to take your Bibles and go over to Jude, the book of Jude, chapter 1. Jude is the next to last book in the New Testament. It's only one chapter. But I want to show you what happened in the early church and why it happened and how its effects have rippled all the way down to us today and have even compounded to us today. But look what he says in verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. I like the way he starts his epistle because Jude, he's saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, but I'm also the brother of James. Well, if you know anything about James, is James was Jesus' brother. So why did he say Jude, brother of Jesus and brother of James? No, I'm the brother of James, but I'm the servant of Jesus. That's what he said. In those who are called, are to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And now verse 3, he says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the examples of how God had handled the corruption of his message in the past and those who were self-seeking and so forth. But what he's saying essentially here is there's already people who are in the churches who are corrupting the message of God. And what does he tell them to do? Earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, that last clause, once for all delivered to the saints, does that imply that the apostles handed us sort of a body of teaching that was, you know, it was kind of crude and, you know, not finished, and he kind of handed it over to the church, and now he wants the generations of the church to kind of, you know, refine it a little bit and maybe add, I don't know, prayers to the saints, maybe add worship of Mary, maybe add confession to the priests, maybe add the doctrine of purgatory, maybe add, you know, some of these other things, worship of statues. Did the apostles hand over something and then expect the church to kind of embellish it and add a lot of extra stuff to it? No. Well, if it was the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, what does that imply?
Complete.
Complete. That's the word I'm looking for. It's complete. And then what is the responsibility of those who received the totality of the apostles' teaching in the churches? What is their responsibility then?
Well, don't mess with it. Preach it correctly, as it was given before by the apostles.
Teach it thoroughly. Teach it all. Right? Don't change anything. That's essentially what the apostles handed down to the next generation of Christians. And unfortunately, the churches down through history have not kept that commandment. They've added to it, they've deleted from it, they've changed it so that it agrees more with Greek philosophy. They've done lots of things to the message of the gospel. But, you know, it's funny that Paul, now Jude was written right after the martyrdom of Peter and Paul. Paul was crucified first in AD 66, and Peter was crucified the very next year in AD 67, which was only 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, right? Now, during that time, shortly after those two men were martyred, Jude then wrote this epistle, and he started saying, look, I was going to write to you about other things, and then all of a sudden I found it's necessary that I have to write to you folks to contend for the faith because it's being messed with. As soon as those two leading apostles were dead and off the scene, other men tried to fill their shoes, and they were not faithful to God. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, not too long before this, warned that this was going to happen as well. Look at Acts chapter 20. This is a passage we looked at before as well, because it's kind of mentioned several times in Timothy. But in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and it was prophesied that he was going to be arrested there, and he was going to be sent to Rome and imprisoned in Rome and so forth. He called the elders at the church in Ephesus, and this is the church where later Timothy was stationed when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to him. But in Acts chapter 20, it says, from verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, and what manner I always lived among you. Now Asia, by the way, is what is today Turkey, all right? Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me in the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing. Now notice this. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel and the grace of God. And indeed, now I know you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not, now notice this, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That is the totality of the apostolic preaching that was delivered to the apostles by Jesus and then by the apostles to the early churches. Therefore, he says, take heed to yourselves. In verse 27, what is he saying? He didn't leave anything out. Isn't that what he's saying? I've taught you everything you need to know. Everything you need to pass on. It's complete. But then he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves, that is the elders, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, and I think by departure he did not mean when I leave town, because Paul talked about the time of his departure being the time of his death. He says, for I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept freely, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. You know, the Apostle Paul, I love this man. Don't you? I love this man. He gave up so much. He was on a mission. Look what he says in Timothy. Telling Timothy now, these are his last words. 2 Timothy was written just before Paul was executed, while he was in prison. 2 Peter was written a year later, while Peter was in prison, also in Rome, and he was executed that year as well. So these are the last words of probably the two most famous apostles of Jesus Christ, Peter and Paul, 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. You can hear in his voice, as you read these verses, at least I can, echoing in his voice what he said to the church in Ephesus about what's going to happen after his death to the churches. How men who are going to creep in and twist the teachings of Christ and the apostles, and they're going to create all this problem. I want you to go over to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. You remember in our previous hour we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration and how that Jesus had called Peter, James, and John up to that mountain and showed them a vision of his coming kingdom. And Peter was referring to this in chapter 1 of 2 Peter when he talked about not being negligent, verse 12, for this reason I'm not negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yet I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent that is still alive, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Again, he's writing this from prison the very year that he was executed, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. And that's the book of 2 Peter, is a reminder of the eyewitness testimony that the apostles had. Now, Peter does the same thing Paul does. He's writing his last words here, and if you go to chapter 2, he begins to warn them of the false teachers and the false prophets that are going to come in after Peter's dead and start corrupting the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the apostles. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, that is many Christians, many people in the churches, will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And then he goes on to talk, give examples from the Old Testament about how God had punished this kind of thing in the past, and so forth. But you can see Peter's writing this just before his death, saying that this is what's about to happen after my decease. And Paul's saying essentially the same thing, that this corruption of the churches and the doctrines is going to happen after his decease. And then what we just read in Jude, go back to Jude a minute, please. Jude was written a few years later after these two men had been executed. And Jude is saying, look, I was going to write to you about the common salvation, but it's necessary that I have to write to you to now contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, because an assault has come upon the truth of what the apostles taught, and false teachings and false doctrines are being spread everywhere, and these men are rising up in the church among the elders and whatnot, and they're teaching all kinds of heresy. So what Peter predicted was going to happen after his death in 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude is saying It's here now. A few years later, it's already happening. And to the faithful ones, he says, you, it's your responsibility to rise up and contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In the midst of all of this twisting of the sayings of Christ and the apostles, those faithful that remain, it's their responsibility. And what does the word contend mean? Do battle, man. You know, get the sword out. You're going to have to do battle. And it's not physical battle. It's apologetics, right? You know what apologetics is? It's not apologizing. It is proving line by line the truth of God's word. It requires a lot of work and a lot of effort. And he was telling the faithful ones that remained after the deaths of Peter and Paul that it's their responsibility to do that. And, you know, what is the reason that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 20, or I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 20, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, what was the reason he said that these men were going to come in after after his departure, that these false teachers and false elders were going to come into the churches and corrupt the truth? What was the reason that they were going to do it? What was motivating them to do that, according to Paul in Acts chapter 20? Somebody who's been paying attention.
They were drawing them away to draw them to themselves.
To draw away disciples after themselves. In other words, rather than their motive being to get people to follow Christ, their motive was they wanted their own disciples. What's that driven by?
Pride.
Ego. Isn't that right? Pride and ego. Wanting to be the center of attention, it's from a selfish heart. Right? Isn't that right? What was Satan's sin? I will be like the Most High. Isn't that what he said? I'm going to sit in the farthest parts of the north. I'm going to exalt my throne above the Most High. That was Satan's fault. He wanted to be God. And these men that Paul warned about want to be somebody, and they're going to use Christianity as a vehicle to be somebody. Now, if you're going to be somebody, you got to have some feature that makes you stand out among the crowd, right? So what did they do? They developed false doctrines that were unique to themselves, and then they tried to persuade people to follow them and their false teachings, and that's how they did it. Jude goes on, he talks about these men, but I want to read verses in Jude chapter 1. I want to read verses 8 through 12. He says, likewise also, these dreamers, these are the false teachers. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Look at verse 10. But these speak evil of what they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily after the error of Balaam and for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, what is he talking about? He's saying they're imitating three different incidents that are recorded in Scripture. First, he says, they have gone in the way of Cain. What does that mean? These false teachers, they're following the example of Cain. What did Cain do? What's he famous for?
Kill his brother.
Why did he kill his brother?
Jealousy.
God favored Abel and his offering, and he didn't favor Cain and his offering. And so rather than repenting to find out why God didn't favor his offering, and because repentance requires what?
Humility.
Humility. But Cain was filled with
pride.
And so how did he react to God when God said, nope, Cain, your offering is wrong. Abel's offering I receive. Well, how did he react to God? Anger. He was angry with God, and so what did he do? He took out his anger on the one God accepted. Isn't that what the wicked always do? They persecute the righteous. Cain was the father of that, if you will, right? So this is what happens to some of the false teachers. Some of them go in the way of Cain. And then he says they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam was a prophet. You could spell it both P-R-O-P-H-E-T and P-R-O-F-I-T. Because Balaam was willing to prophesy for profit. And God stopped him. All right, judged him and punished him because of that. But he was willing to, you know, hey, grease my palm a little bit here, and I'll prophesy what you want to hear, or against those you want me to prophesy against. All right, so money was his thing. And then he says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Does anybody know what that story was in the Old Testament? It's in Numbers. Anybody know? Kathy? Yes, it's exactly what happened. Korah, and he got a group of people together to say, hey, Moses, who put you in charge? Why are you so much better than us? I think we should be in charge. He wanted the authority that God had given to Moses. He wanted it for himself. And he led a rebellion against Moses. And do you know what God did because of that rebellion? All these people followed Korah. You know, and saying, you know what, let's get rid of Moses. We like this guy better to lead us. You know what happened to them? God caused the earth to open up and swallow them all up. And it literally says they went down alive into Hades or the grave. They were buried alive. God kind of showed how he felt about that. Right? But what do these people do? They challenge authority when they shouldn't. And why are they challenging authority when they shouldn't? Because they want the power themselves. See, these are people who are greedy for power. They're greedy for money. They're greedy for fame. And they hate other people who have what they don't have. And they're willing to persecute them. And these are people who became leaders in the churches shortly after the apostles died. Wow. Pretty sad, isn't it? All right, I'm going long, so let's get back to Timothy and we'll finish up real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. You can hear Paul now in prison, in Rome, waiting to be executed. And he's telling Timothy, whom he has trained, he's invested so much in this young man and training him, but also giving him responsibility to train other men. He says to Timothy, hold the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. In trust and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Guard the good investment given through the Holy Spirit, the one dwelling in us. You have observed this, that all those in Asia were turned away from me. And by the way, Ephesus, where he warned that that was going to happen, is right in the middle of Asia. Of whom are, then he names some of these guys. Verse 16, may the master give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he refreshed me many times. And was not ashamed of my bonds. We don't know anything about this man and why Paul is grieving so for him, but apparently at one point he was a very faithful man and a helper of Paul and his whole household, and apparently he had turned away and now was following one of these other false teachers and false leaders. He had been deceived by them into following them and their teaching, and Paul's grieving over this, and he's even doing like Stephen did when he was being stoned. He's saying, you know, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge, and he's hoping that maybe in the judgment God will be merciful to this man. You see his grief. I do. I see the grief in the Apostle Paul when he's writing these things. How many people have turned away from him, forsaken him, followed after false teachings? It's very, very sad. But then in the next chapter, he encourages Timothy that despite all of this that he sees around him, to press on training more godly men who will be faithful to the apostles' teaching, apostles' doctrine. We'll go into that next week. Any questions or comments? Nope, good to go? All right. We don't have a song, do we? Okay, well, let's just pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your word. We're thankful that you gave us the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, that you deposited your truth with those men whom you guided by both the words of Jesus himself and also by the Holy Spirit after Christ returned to heaven. And Father, that they were faithful amongst so many trials and tribulations that they faced, that Paul was stoned once and he was mistreated and thrown out of town so many times. He suffered shipwreck and many other things because of his insistence on pressing on with the mission that you had given him, no matter if it cost him his life. And Peter did the same, and the other apostles, which are not what they did, is may not be recorded in the New Testament, but we learn from church history and tradition that the other apostles did the same in other remote places. And Father, I pray that those of us here who are looking at these passages of Scripture and we're observing how these great men of faith conducted themselves right to the point of their death, that you would encourage us as well to emulate their example, to follow in their footsteps, to take what the apostles taught, not to change it or modify it in any way, but to be faithful to teach it to your people, because this information that they taught is critical for us as we face the last days. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen all of us and that we would be faithful conduits to your truth, to others that we come in contact with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.